الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وحكمة وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا. أما بعد. فالحمد لله. Today will be our 14th class and the topic of tahara or purification, how to purify oneself, and we're studying the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam that was compiled by the great scholar and Alim Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, one of the great scholars of the Muslim Ummah. And we left off last time when we were talking about the different types of containers and which are permissible to use or impermissible to use. And today we have a new hadith that is related to that topic, and I'll read it. The hadith is the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. This is narrated by Anas ibn Malik. He said, أَنَّ قَدَحَ النَّبِيِّ إِنْكَسَرْ فَاتَّخَذَ مَكَانَ الشَّعْبِ سِلْسِلَةً مِنْ فِضَّةً أَخْرَجُهُ الْبُخَارِي. This hadith was narrated by Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, who stated that the Prophet ﷺ had a cup that was broken. A cup that was broken, and he fixed it with a silver wire at the crack. He took some silver and he put it in the crack to repair the cup that he had. And this hadith was narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. This hadith is the last hadith in the chapter on containers, and it's a completion of what we have studied already, of two of the hadith that we talked about before. This hadith is related to the hadith about the prohibition of drinking from vessels of gold and silver. Because here we see that the Prophet ﷺ used some silver to repair a vessel. So we'll see how this is an exception to the general rule of the prohibition of drinking from gold and silver vessels. And we talked about how that was, there was many reasons behind that prohibition. And you can refer back to that hadith, inshallah. And also this hadith is related to the hadith of Maymuna about the sheep that had died. And the Prophet ﷺ said, why don't you make use of the skin of that sheep so that it doesn't go to waste? And so we see here that the Prophet ﷺ, he had this cup, and the Prophet ﷺ's cup, it was described by the scholars, they said it was square-shaped, and it wasn't too tall, it was short, and it was in a square type of shape, and it cracked. And instead of throwing it away, instead of wasting it, the Prophet ﷺ repaired it. And as you know, Rasulullah ﷺ, if he wanted, he could have had a cup made out of emeralds. He could have had any type of cup he wanted. But he took even the simple porcelain cup and he repaired it. And that was out of his desire not to waste, not to throw away a cup that can still be made use of. And this is how, again, how the Prophet ﷺ wanted the Ummah to make use of all of its resources and not to waste them, not to be ungrateful for what they have. And also we see from this hadith that when a dish or a porcelain plate would break, you can repair it with using silver. Even though generally speaking, the Prophet ﷺ forbade using silver to drink from, because this is a type of arrogance, because it breaks the hearts of the poor, because it wastes money, and it prevents money from being circulated, as we talked about. But in this specific case, it's allowed to use it, because usually those types of dishes, they can only be repaired with silver. It requires something that would bond the material, and using silver was what was common at that time. So due to that necessity, it is allowed to use silver to repair the dish. And we're not allowed to use gold, because silver is sufficient, so there's no need to use gold for that. However, the scholars, they say that when you drink from that dish, and the silver is on it that was used to repair, you shouldn't touch that with your lips, or you shouldn't even put it near you, because you want to avoid that prohibition of using gold and silver, so it should be turned away, and the person should drink from the other part of the cup, of the dish. So this is how we see that using silver is permissible, only as a form of necessity. But again, we should avoid in general, we should avoid the silver and gold dishes, because of the harm that it has to the poor. It's a type of arrogance, and it breaks the hearts of the poor. And it was permitted in this specific case. Okay, so that is the explanation of the hadith, and we're going to move on to a new chapter. Inshallah, we finished the chapter on the containers, And we're going to begin a new chapter today, which is called the chapter on the nature of cleansing impurities. The nature of cleansing impurities. And what happened, the order, if you look at the order of the chapters that we've been studying, we studied first the chapter on water itself, and what is pure, what types of water are pure, and what types of water are impure. And then we talked about the chapter on containers, which is an explanation of what we can carry the water in, and what we can use to hold water, what type of containers are allowed and not allowed. And now, as part of this natural progression, we reach the next chapter, which is, how do we remove impurities? And what can be done to get rid of the impurities using water or using other things that we have in a container to remove that impurity? So this is a natural continuation of what Shaykh Ibn Hajar brought before. So this hadith is narrated also by Anas ibn Malik, who said, سُئِلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ تُتَّخَذُ خَلًّا قَالَ لَا أَخْرَجَهُ مُسْلِمٌ. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was asked about some wine. He said, can we take this wine and use it to produce vinegar? As you know, the khamr, the wine, was prohibited during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Medina. So this hadith was regarding one of the Sahaba who came, and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, can we use this wine? Can we change it into vinegar? As you know, wine, if it's processed in a certain way, it becomes vinegar. So although the wine was forbidden, the Sahabi was asking, can I change it into vinegar and make use of it as vinegar? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, this is not allowed. It is not allowed to change the wine into vinegar. You cannot do that. And we'll see in a moment the difference of opinion that the ulama had about this hadith. Why did he prohibit it? And the scholars have differed as to, does the wine become pure when it becomes vinegar or not? But before we talk about that, just one thing to speak about is that in general, when we have impurities, the reason why we study about the types of impurity, for example, alcohol is one of them, is so that we can wash them away and remove them. Because a believer, he's commanded to avoid impurities, and he's commanded to wash them. This is part of Islam. At-tuhuru shatrul iman. Purification is half of faith. So the reason why it's so important to learn about the different types of impurities is so that we can avoid them and we can wash them away. And this is what we're commanded to do. And so the impurities in Islam are of two types. We have what are called najasa, and we have what is hadath. Najasa are those things that are physically impure. Things that have physical impurity. Just like we have wine and blood and urine, for example. These things that are physically impure, and we're commanded to wash them and clean them from our clothes. But we also have something called hadath, which is a spiritual state of impurity. When a person, he becomes into a state of spiritual impurity. And this takes place, as you know, if a person, they use the bathroom, for example, or they have relations with their wife, then they become into a state of spiritual impurity. And that is removed not by washing some physical impurity, but by performing the ablution, by performing the washing that we have before prayer, that's called the wudu, that removes a person from the state of spiritual impurity, the hadath, and he comes into a state of tahara. So you see how impurity has two types. There's the physical impurity that we have to physically wash away, and we have the spiritual impurity that we remove by performing the ablution, by either taking a shower, if a person has a major state of spiritual impurity, that's called al-hadith al-akbar, or they remove the minor state of impurity, al-hadith al-asghar, by performing the ablutions, which is by washing the different parts of the body, as you know, the hands and the face, and the feet, and wiping the head. Those are the essential parts of the purification from minor hadith al-asghar. So this is what the two types of najasa, the two types of impurity, al-hadith and al-najasa. And najasa itself, the physical impurities, they're also of two types. If you think of it as a diagram, you have something that's impure, and or tahara is from najasa and from hadath. And then the najasa itself is of two types. The najasa, the physical impurities, are of two types. You have things that are inherently impure. This is called najasa al-ayni. Najasa al-ayni is inherently impure, and you cannot remove that impurity from it. And this is again like blood or like urine, where those things are inherently impure, you can never remove that. But then you have something that is impure due to some secondary reason. Something happened to this substance and made it become impure. For example, you have a bucket of water, and then something impure fell into it, some blood fell into the bucket of water. So then that water, it becomes impure, but it's not najasa al-ayni, it's not inherently impure. But it's due to some external thing that affected it, that caused it to become impure. And this is called najasa al-mutanajjas. Al-mutanajjas, mutanajjas, the ta in Arabic, something that was made to become impure. And so this is something that's important to know, because the things that are not inherently impure, but they were made to become impure, like some water, for example, or some clothing that became impure due to something that fell on it, you can remove that impurity easily by washing it, or, for example, in the case of water, by adding more water to it, or filtering it, which we're going to talk about also today, inshallah. So the things that are inherently impure, you cannot remove the impurity from it. Something like blood, you cannot purify blood. But something that was initially pure, and then it became impure, that is what you cannot, that's what you can purify. And this has to do with our discussion about the wine. Is it initially impure, or did it become impure afterwards, and by turning it into vinegar, it's going back to its original state, and it's becoming pure again? We'll see how the scholars, they differ about this. Okay, so let's talk about purifying blood, for example. If a person gets blood on their clothing, what do they have to do? In order to pray, they have to be pure in terms of their clothing. If their clothing has impurity on it, then the prayer will not be valid. And also, if there's impurity on the place of prayer, on the ground, this will also invalidate the prayer. And the third thing is that the body has to be in a state of spiritual purity, which means we have to perform the wudu before we make the prayer, if a person, they broke their wudu, if they had used the bathroom. So these three states of purity. So if a person has blood on their clothing, they have to remove the blood by washing it. However, what happens is if there's a little bit of a stain that's left, then this is forgiven. Because that, a little bit of blood, the Prophet ﷺ, he told one of the women who asked about some blood that had gotten on her clothes, he said, wash it, and there's no harm on you if there's some color that remains. Sometimes the remains of the blood, it's impossible to remove. Very, very difficult to remove that. So those traces are forgiven. So the Shaykh Ibn Hajar, may Allah have mercy on him, he started out this chapter about impurities, and the first thing he wanted to talk about is the alcohol. Alcohol, as you know, in Islam is forbidden. And the four imams of Islam, there's four major imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad, and Imam Malik, they all agree that alcohol, that wine is an impurity. That it's an impurity. So Imam Ibn Hajar, may Allah have mercy on him, he wanted to begin the discussion of impurities with the subject of wine, with the subject of alcohol. And again, we're talking about how to purify things. He wants to bring us into the discussion of, can wine become purified by making it into vinegar? And this is called istihala, according to some of the ulama. When you have something that was once a substance, and it changes into a new substance, does this purify the thing or not? So this is what Ibn Hajar, he wants us to discuss or think about. When we want to purify things, is changing wine into vinegar, does this cause it to purify? Now some of the ulama, when they looked at this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he was asked about wine, can we make it into vinegar? And he said, no. So some of the ulama, they looked at that and they said, this means that changing wine into vinegar, it does not purify it. And it will not become pure. And this is the opinion of Imam Ahmad and Imam Shafi'i. He said that changing wine into vinegar, it does not purify it. If you do that, it will not become pure. And the reason he says that, we'll talk about this also, is that he said that the inherent quality of the wine still remains. And he said just by changing it into vinegar, it's still, in essence, it's still a type of alcohol. And the other ulama, they had a different opinion. They said, no, the wine changes completely into a new substance. So you see how istihada, changing from one substance to another, it will cause something to become purified. That is agreed upon. For example, if you have a tree, and say there was some impurity, that the tree, it took water from it, some urine, for example, and then it grew some apples. Are the fruit on the tree, are they impure? All of the scholars, they agree that the fruit is pure, even though it drank from something that was impure, because it changed into something that is pure. Or take another example, you have animals, like a cow. The cow, it produces milk, but what is amazing is that milk, it's actually coming from the blood of the cow. The cow, it eats and it digests it, and that digestion is absorbed into the blood of the cow, and that blood reaches the glands, the milk glands, and it produces milk, as Allah describes in the Qur'an. So the blood, which was once impure, it produces something so pure, the whitest of white, which is pure of any, doesn't have any impurities in it. So this is one of the things that all of the ulama agree, that when you change one substance into a new substance, it removes its previous state and it comes into a new state. It goes from the state of being impure, the blood, into becoming something pure, which is the milk. So this is agreed upon. But the question is, when you change alcohol, wine, into vinegar, is it changing into a new state or not? Is it changing into a new substance? Or is it still wine, but it just has some different qualities? It hasn't changed completely. This is why you have a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. You have the opinion of Imam Ahmad and Imam Shafi'i. They say, no, the wine, it's still alcohol, even though you call it vinegar. Even though you put some things in it to change it into vinegar, but it's still, in essence, it's still wine and it's forbidden. But then you have a different opinion. You have the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik. And this is very interesting. They said, no, the wine has changed completely into a new substance. What is your proof, Imam Abu Hanifa? What is your proof, Imam Malik? They said, our proof is that the wine was impure because it intoxicates. And when you change the wine into vinegar, if you drink vinegar, does it intoxicate? It doesn't have that same effect. So Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa, they said that the reason that alcohol is impure is because it intoxicates. If you remove that reason, then you remove the impurity. If you have something that causes something to be impure, and then you remove that cause, then the impurity is removed as well. This is the logic, or this is the thinking of the great Imams, Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa. Wine, it comes from grapes, which were pure, but when it became alcoholic, then it became impure due to the fact that it intoxicates. Now you remove that intoxicating quality, then it goes back to its original state. It goes back to the original state, which is that by default, all things are pure, by default. So this is the reasoning that we have from Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik regarding the alcohol. And also we have other texts in the chapter. Again, the two sides, they have different texts that they use to argue their positions. We have the basis behind this hadith, where there was a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, he used to give alcohol or wine to the Prophet ﷺ. And of course, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he never drank alcohol. He didn't drink alcohol, even when it was allowed. And in Islam, the alcohol is prohibited in stages. And maybe we'll talk about this. One of the great wisdoms in the teachings of Islam is to never... what they call tadarruj in tashri'ah, or the gradual nature of prohibiting things. Because as you know, if the Sahaba were forbidden from the beginning, from all things, then they wouldn't have been able to handle that. But Islam, it took a wise and gradual approach to prohibiting alcohol. And we talked about it before, how even here in the United States, they didn't take that gradual approach. But they had the days of prohibition in the early part of the 20th century, and they were not able to enforce it because it didn't take the approach that Islam did. Islam had the gradual approach to prohibition of alcohol. So in the beginning days, this Sahabi, he used to come and give alcohol to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he came after the prohibition had come down, where alcohol had been forbidden, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Don't you know that Allah has forbidden alcohol?" And the Prophet, he would take the wine, not for himself, but it would be distributed to other people. Again, he didn't drink it himself. So the Prophet told him, "It's been forbidden." So he said, "I didn't know that." So he said, "O Messenger of Allah, can I sell it to somebody else?" Some people, they say, "I don't drink alcohol, but why not sell it to other people?" The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "The one who has forbidden drinking it has also forbidden selling it." It's forbidden to be drank, it's also forbidden to sell it to others. So then he said, "Can I give it as a gift to the Jewish people?" He wanted to find some use for it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "The one who has forbidden drinking it has also forbidden giving it as a gift to the Jewish people." He said, "You cannot do that." So then the Sahabi said, "What should I do with it? What should I do with this alcohol?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Pour it into the earth. Pour it away, get rid of it." So the Sahabi, he opened the containers right away and he poured it out onto the road. You see, he was obedient to the Prophet ﷺ. So we see how the ulama, they look at this hadith and they say that if changing alcohol into vinegar were permissible, if it would purify it, then why did the Prophet ﷺ tell him to dump it out? He would have told him, make vinegar out of it. But he didn't tell him to do that, he asked him to pour it into the earth. So this is one proof that the Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmed use to say that you cannot change, changing wine into vinegar does not purify. And they have one other proof, which is the hadith that we're reading today, which was narrated by Abu Talha. And Abu Talha, he was, as you know, he was the husband of Sulaim. Sulaim was a very noble woman, one of the very righteous women. And just a short background about Abu Talha, he was not a Muslim. And he wanted to marry Sulaim. Sulaim was a very righteous woman. So he came to her and he said, I wish to marry you. And she said, I cannot marry you. And so he said, I think you want the white and the yellow things. He meant gold and silver. He thought that she wanted him to give her some gift. And she responded back. She said, "No, I don't want the safra with the bayda, the gold and silver. You're not a Muslim. You're not a believer. You're a mushrik, and I'm a believing woman. So I cannot marry you." This is what she told him. So she said to him, "If you want to marry me, then accept Islam." So he said, "Let me think about it." So he went home. He thought about it, and he came back the next day. And he said, "How do I become Muslim? I want to become Muslim." So she told him, "Go to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ." And he went and he gave his shahada to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And he became Muslim. And he went and he married Sulaim. And so the women or the Sahaba, they said Sulaim had the best marriage gift. The best mahar. Everybody else, they might have got some money or some gold or some silver or some present, but she got the Islam of her husband as her gift. Her husband accepted Islam, so that she had the reward for him becoming Muslim. So that was the greatest gift of mahr. So In any case, Umm Sulaym, her husband Abu Talha, he had some wine that will actually belong to some orphans. And when the prohibition came down of the alcohol, one of the people, he went into the streets and he called out, he said, "Allah and His Messenger have forbidden alcohol. Allah and His Messenger have forbidden alcohol." And Abu Talha, he had that wine, and he was actually about to serve it to his guests. So he said to Anas, he said, "Go find out what's going on. What is this person calling out?" So he went out in the streets and he found out that the alcohol was forbidden, and he came back and told Abu Talha. So Abu Talha immediately he stopped drinking it and he came to the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, "I have this wine and it belongs to orphans, some orphans. And as you know, Islam protects the property of orphans. An orphan is somebody whose father died, somebody whose father passed away. And so Islam does not allow the property of orphans to be usurped or used. Orphans should be protected, they're weak. But the Prophet ﷺ, he told Abu Talha, Abu Talha said, "Can I make vinegar from it?" He said, "No, spill it out." So if it was, again, this is another proof, if it was allowed to change alcohol into vinegar, then of course the Prophet ﷺ would have allowed them to do that. He would never let the wealth of an orphan go to waste. So this is the other proof why we find that another reason or another proof for the school that says that alcohol cannot be purified. Okay, so let's move on to another important thing that we learn from the hadith. Also at this time when Abu Talha dumped the wine out, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Break the containers." He said, "Break the containers." So the ulama, they said, the wine, we understand. The wine, it causes intoxication, it causes harm to the mind and the body, it wastes money, it causes fighting between people and ill feeling. There's so much harm to it. But what's wrong with the containers? You can use them, it's something valuable, maybe they could use it for water, they could use it for some other purpose. So why do you think the Prophet ﷺ said, "Break the containers"? Can you have a guess? You think about it. The containers that they used, they were made out of clay. And as you know, clay is porous. It has holes in it. So the wine, when you put something into a clay container, it absorbs. It goes into the pores of the container. So even if you were to pour the alcohol out, the wine would still remain inside. And that means that the container would be impure. The container would remain impure even if you dumped out the wine. Because you know, clay, it's not like plastic. It has pores in it. And that will absorb the wine and cause the container to be impure. And so the Prophet ﷺ said to break the containers so that impurity doesn't affect anything else that they put into it. And this is also another proof that the scholars use that wine is an impurity. There are some people who say that wine and alcohol are not impure. There is an opinion in one of the schools, in the Zahiri school, that says that wine and alcohol are not impure, they're just forbidden because they intoxicate. But as a substance, they are not impurities. But this hadith is a proof against them, that alcohol and wine are physical impurities. They cause things to become impure. Okay, so now we understood the position of the ulama that say that that you cannot change wine and change it into vinegar and it still remains impure. And they stated that that change or that process of changing was not complete. But now let's talk about Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa is one of the great scholars of fiqh, of knowledge, and Imam Malik. And they said that no, the changing of vinegar, or changing of wine into vinegar, it does purify. And their proof for that is that the wine has undergone a complete change. It has changed into a new substance. It is no longer wine, it has become something new. And they have many proofs for this. Just like if you look at, they say the grape juice was initially pure, and then it became impure. So just as it was impure, it was pure initially, and then it became impure. Likewise, you can have the opposite. You can also change it back into the state of purity. And so Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, they allowed, they stated that the vinegar does become pure by changing it into the wine becomes pure by changing it into vinegar. And Abu Yusuf, as you know, is one of the students of Abu Hanifa, he sided with Imam Ahmed and Imam Shafi. He said it stays impure, it remains impure. Now, there's also one other issue that we need to talk about, which is when wine becomes vinegar, this can happen in two ways. This can happen by a natural passing of time. If you have some wine and you leave it for some time, or you place it in the sun, for example, and some time goes by, that wine will naturally become turn into vinegar on its own. And there's another way of turning wine into vinegar, which is by adding some substances, some chemicals to it, and that will change it into vinegar. And here again, the scholars, you see how much effort they put into understanding this. They said that when wine becomes vinegar on its own, then all of the scholars agreed that it becomes pure. All of them, even Imam Ahmed and Imam Shafi. I'm sorry?
I'm sorry.
Oh, no.
The chemicals could be in beer.
Right. They said that the chemicals are not impure, but they said that when the sun and the passing of time changes it into vinegar, this is God, Allah has changed it on His own, and it's a natural process. Just like you have the impurities of the earth, it grows into fruits. So it's by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God is changing it. And God is the creator of things, so He can change them from one state to another. And so it changes completely because it was a natural process. Just like you have impurity in the water, but as it goes through the earth, it filters, and it reaches the ocean, and it comes back as rain, and it purifies by a natural process. So they said that this is, if it happens on its own, then Allah has caused it to change into something new. But if me as a person, I take that wine and I put some chemicals in it and I try to change it, they said there's no way that we can guarantee that it's really become something new. Maybe we just hid the quality of wine in it, and it's not a natural process. It hasn't changed completely, because the human being, he might put chemicals in it to hide the alcohol that's really in it, and it might not really change into vinegar. And they give an example. They say if you have like a bucket of water, and there was some impurity that fell into it, some blood or some urine, and there was a smell in the water, but you couldn't see anything. So you give the water to somebody, and you say, go and purify this. So then he goes and puts some perfume in it, or something that smells nice, and he gives you back the water. So you say, oh, it smells really nice now. Has the water become purified? It hasn't become purified. He just put something into it that hid the quality, the bad quality of the impurity. So the scholars, they made that analogy with the wine. They said maybe you're putting some chemicals into it that change it to something quickly, and it takes place very quickly, it changes into vinegar, but maybe it didn't really truly change into something new. So this is how they try to analyze the hadith. They try to analyze the words of the Prophet ﷺ to draw a conclusion regarding the wine. Okay, now we come to just a few more issues, and we'll finish, inshallah. We have one thing which comes to mind, which is, does alcohol, if alcohol is impure to drink, can you use it externally? Like, for example, can you use it on your skin? Can you use alcohol to on your skin, for example? Not to drink. We know it's forbidden to drink, but can we use it externally on one's skin? And actually, there's actually a narration that was narrated by Ibn Kathir in the book Bidayah wa Nihaya. And this was at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar was one of the khalifas, one of the people who that ruled the Muslims after the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, passed away. He was the second Khalifa. And during his time, Khalid ibn al-Walid was one of the generals, Muslim generals, and he went to Syria to help Ubaidullah to deal with the situation in Syria, and they liberated the city of Damascus. So Khalid ibn al-Walid, after they had liberated the city, he went to one of the hammams. Sham is famous for the hammams in Damascus. So he went and he wanted to enjoy one of the hammams. Hammam, in Arabic, it's like what they call the Arab bathhouse, where they used to heat up water, and it would be filled with steam, and the hot water would have hot steam in the room, and people would go there as a type of treatment for their skin if they had especially arthritis or types of joint disorders. They would go there in that hot bath, and it would have a good effect on their joints. And also women would go there after they gave birth to help rejuvenate their bodies. And so Khalid ibn al-Walid, he went there, and they used to do something in the hammams, which is they would remove the hair of the body using some type of hot chemical, some kind of hot wax, kind of like they have now. They would remove some of the body hair using that. That was called Nawra. So Khalid ibn al-Walid, he used this, and after he removed that hair, he put some alcohol on it to cool it off as a type of treatment for the skin. So news of this reached Umar ibn al-Khattab in Medina, subhanAllah. You see how at that time they were so eager to adhere to the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. Even such a little event, the news of it reached the leader of the believers, Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he heard that Khalid ibn Walid used some alcohol on his skin. So Umar, he wrote to Khalid ibn Walid, and he said to him, "It has reached me that you visit the hammams and use khamr, and Allah has forbidden it." And so he wrote this letter, and he told Khalid ibn Walid to stop using the alcohol. So Khalid wrote back, and he said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I did not use it to drink, but I just used it to cleanse my skin." He was using it only for external use, not for internal use, right? As they write on the medicine, for external use only. He said, "I only used it externally, I didn't drink it." So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he wrote back to him again. And look at Umar's wara. I mean, something you notice here is how Umar ibn al-Khattab, if you'll learn about him, he was so eager to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even such a little thing of using some alcohol, and this happened in a faraway land, he wanted to make sure, he didn't want any disobedience to take place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he wrote back again, and he said, "You have written to me saying such and such things, but you know that if Allah has forbidden a thing, He forbids its use both externally and internally. He forbids it for consumption and even using it externally. But it seems to me, O family of Mughira was the family of Khalid ibn Walid, you are very harsh. I hope you do not die in this state." And he just wrote him that letter. He was very, very firm with him. He said, "I hope you don't die like this." And he wanted him to stop using it. So Khalid, he wrote back, and he wrote, "I stop using it." He was very, mashallah, he listened to his leader, to Umar ibn al-Khattab. So what we learn from this hadith, in all cases, that using alcohol externally on the skin is not allowed. The type of alcohol that intoxicates, like khamr, cannot use it externally or internally. And so this is one lesson that we learned from this hadith. And finally, the last thing that we'll discuss is regarding the water that is processed. You heard of sewage treatment? They process the water in order to purify it, and then they recycle it so that other people can use the water, or they can recycle the water, basically, water purification. And this is a very difficult issue, and the scholars actually debated about it. And they said, the question is, has the purification process really removed the impurity of the water? When you purify the water, does it really turn the water back into pure water? And this will bring us back to the beginning of the class, when we talked about najasa, and we said there's two types. One that is inherently impure, and one that is impure because something was added to it. Remember the najasa and mutanajas. So the najasa and the mutanajas. Something that is najasa, it can never be purified. Something like urine or blood, it cannot be purified. Something that is mutanajas was like a clean bucket of water, and something fell into it, you can remove the impurity, and it will go back to its initial state. So the scholars, they actually discussed this, and they came to the conclusion that by purifying the water, you're actually removing the impurity that was in it, and you're bringing the water back to its initial state, you're causing the water to return back to its initial state, which is it's becoming pure water in the end. However, these scholars, they also said that it's better to avoid the water. It's better to avoid it if you have other water. And there are other ulama that say that the water does not become purified. And that's because they say that within that water are things that are inherently impure. And like the urine and other things that are in the water, and they say that that can never be removed. So many of the ulama, they did not like the idea of using this water, and they said if there's an alternative to it, then one should always search for that alternative and not to use the water if they can avoid that. Okay, so just to finish up and to summarize, we get the wine, does it become pure when it becomes vinegar? It goes back to the question of when wine changes to vinegar, is its essence changing, or is it just some of its qualities changing? This is why we have the difference of opinion. Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmed, they said that the wine, when it becomes vinegar by adding chemicals to it, its essence didn't change. And for that reason, it doesn't become purified. While Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, they said that the essence of wine has changed. It's become a totally new substance. And so now it has become permissible in that case to use it. And it's tahir, it's pure, and people can benefit it and use from it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and with Him is all success. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, wa alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And inshallah, if you have any questions, inshallah, we can take your questions, inshallah. We'll start on the right and then come to the left, inshallah. Go ahead, brother.
What in response to, like, when they say red wine, and that's supposed to be good for the heart? I mean,
right.
That impurity.
That's a very good question. Yeah, the red wine, people, they say that wine is good for the heart, but what they're not telling you is that grape juice is also good for the heart. They want you to drink the wine, but they don't want you to drink the grape juice. But red grape juice has the same effect on the heart as red wine. It has the antioxidants in it that will benefit the heart. So why do they say red wine? Why don't they say red grape juice? So it tells you they have an ulterior motive. They want you to drink a lot of wine and make them a lot of money, right? But if you told them red grape juice, nobody publicizes that fact. But actually, if you ask the doctors, the red grape juice also has a very good effect, the same effect on the heart. It's not the alcoholic part of it that isn't the thing that benefits the heart. It's the actual grape juice itself. It's a very good question. Is that fellow here? MashaAllah. I'm very happy brothers with us. MashaAllah. Yes, brother, you have a question? Sure.
Yeah, in the day of Prophet Muhammad, so the Sahaba, the alcohol that they use was made from like fruit, rotten fruit and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But in the case of the day, if you use rubbing alcohol for a wound, is it prohibited also?
Oh, very good question. Jazakallah khair. The alcohol that is forbidden is anything that intoxicates. So, like you said, in the time of the Sahaba, and the alcohol that we're referring to is from the Arabic word khamar. And khamar, it doesn't refer to the OH group. Alcohol in English, in chemistry, is anything that has the OH group on the end of, in the chemical form, that's called alcohol. But that's not what is meant by the Arabic word khamar. What the word khamar means is anything that covers the mind. Anything that covers up the mind and causes a person to lose his intellect, so he's not able to think properly. So that definition of the word khamr, it refers to alcohol and even other types of heroin and other things that cause the mind to go away from a person. So the khamr that we're talking about is that anything that will cause a person to intoxicate his mind. But the rubbing alcohol, it doesn't have that effect. If a person drinks it, they'll be harmed. It's a type of poison. It will not intoxicate them. It will kill them, probably. So, yes, oh, what?
I'm sorry, I have a question.
No, go ahead.
I heard you mention like heroin,
right,
and
right,
things of that nature, meth, you know,
right, right,
substances. Now, what about weed that has nothing in it, like nicotine and any chemicals that's pretty much natural?
Right.
What
right.
about that?
It's a good question. The marijuana. What happens is khamr, again, the word khamr in Arabic, it comes from the khimar of a woman, which she wears to cover herself. So khamr literally means to cover a person's mind, to prevent him from thinking rationally and logically. So anything that alters the mind, where a person cannot think rationally and think properly, then that would come under the same prohibition. So even though it's a natural substance, it's still not permitted because of that it causes the mind to be covered up. And one of the important goals of Islam is to protect the human thinking, so people can be rational and not be affected and intoxicated by the drugs. So so it would still be under that prohibition. It would still come under the same prohibition, inshallah. Did that answer your question, brother? So the rubbing alcohol, which has the ethyl, or the methyl group, that doesn't intoxicate the mind, so in that case it's permissible to use. It doesn't. You know, you can use it to clean the wounds and things like that. There's no harm in it, inshallah. Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Mashallah. We have two brothers here that are the new brothers, and they're asking the most good questions. Mashallah. That should make us very proud. Mashallah. Yes, brother. Mashallah.
And sometimes if you go to a restaurant and you ask them like about the food, they say like they bought some little one with the meat and to give it a taste. But if you ask them, they say it evaporates. Actually, nothing left.
Right. Right. The scholars, they say that putting the wine into the food, even though it evaporates, is still not allowed, because the four madhahib, they all say that wine is najasa. It is najasa. So would you want to put a najasa into your food? You know, something that is impure, even though it might evaporate, but they say that it's not allowed to put it into the food, because it's putting something impure into your food, and we're commanded to stay away from impurities. You know, as much as we can, you know, to stay away from the impurities. So one has to try to avoid that if they can, inshallah. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Is there any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
How does Imam Abu Hanifa respond to these two hadith?
To the two hadith. Right. I believe Abu Hanifa, or the school, that they look at these hadith, and they say that the prohibition that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to get rid of the alcohol and not leave it for some time to become vinegar, because somebody might drink it. Like somebody might find it, or maybe the people who owned it, they might have a weakness in their nafs and they might drink it. And so in order to get rid of the... whatever leads to haram is also haram. So in order to get rid of that danger of having alcohol and keeping it around, he wanted it to be poured out, and so it would not leave something that could harm a person. As you know, alcoholics, if they can find alcohol, they'll be affected by it. So in order to prevent that, I believe that's one of the arguments that they state about that hadith. Allah knows best, inshallah. Is there any other questions? We have a question from the sisters. May Allah reward them. Jazakallah khair, sister. She's saying, are men allowed to wear a ring made out of white gold? The scholars, they say that white gold is actually regular gold, but it's been treated by something, or something has been added to it to change its color. But in essence, it's still gold, still made out of gold. So even though the color is different, it still comes under the prohibition. So just by it's not just the color that's prohibited, but it's the actual gold itself. So the white gold, as far as I know, is that what I looked into it, that it's actually still gold in it. It's not a different substance, it is gold. But they just put something else in it to change it into a different... it affects its color and causes it to have a different color. Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Sure. Yes, brother.
So I know it's illegal to sell alcohol, but what if you like work for a restaurant and you have to serve it?
Yes, it's a very good question also. the brother's asking about serving alcohol if you work in a restaurant. And the general rule in Islam is Allah says, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another to goodness and righteousness. A believer, he should always help others to do what is good and what is righteous. And Allah says, وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not help another person, one another, to do sin and evil. So this is a general rule that we always look at in our life. We're not allowed to help people to do sin. We do not do sin, but at the same time, we should not help other people to do sin. This is from the qualities of a believer. Just like we don't want sin for ourselves, we don't want other people to fall into sin either. And likewise, we do good, and we also try to help and encourage other people to do good. So this type of encouragement, by serving the wine and the alcohol, then a person is helping them to do something sinful. So working in the restaurant itself, the scholars say if you avoid dealing directly with the alcohol, and the serving of alcohol is not from the primary business of the restaurant, they don't make the majority of their money by serving alcohol. If it's like a bar, some restaurants, they're like half of it is a bar and half of it's a restaurant. So it's almost like a bar. So in that case, one should not work in such a situation. But if you work in, say, a grocery store, Walmart, for example, and the alcohol is there, but you work in a different section. You work in the clothing section, and you don't deal with the alcohol. And the income that Walmart makes with alcohol is very little compared to its other business. So in this case, you're free from the sin. You're not helping anybody to do something sinful. So in the case of a restaurant, the person should try to avoid serving alcohol. He shouldn't be involved with the sin, helping others to do the sin. Allahu a'lam. So any other? Yes, brother.
You said something about impurity on clothes.
Yes.
You can't break.
Yes.
For example, you talked about blood.
Right. No.
And we have to remove it from our clothes. But how about like someone who has like cut and there's like some bleeding and he bought some bandage over it?
Right. Right.
Something on the bandage.
Yes.
So
yes.
Can he pray?
That's a very good question. Yes, if somebody has a cut and he has some blood on the bandage, so in this case, the scholars, they say that a small amount of blood is forgiven. And Imam, I believe in the Hanafi school, they say anything less than the size of a coin, or the size of a coin, if somebody has a cut, that small amount of impurity is forgiven for a person if they have that blood on their body. So there's no harm in their salah. And of course, there comes under the question of harm to the body. If the person, they have a cut and they have a band-aid on it, and if they remove the band-aid in order to pray, it might cause some harm to them. So then in that case, there's no sin on them to do that. But the small amount of blood is forgiven. Allahu Akbar. Any other questions, inshallah? Jazakumullah khair. Any other? Inshallah? Yes, brother, go ahead.
In the time of the Sahaba, when they were doing a battle, and they were wounded, they still made this lot, didn't they?
Yes. Yes, there is an opinion in some of the scholars, like Imam Shafi. He said that bleeding does not break the prayer. Bleeding itself, if somebody, like some of the Sahaba, I'm glad that he thought about that, like Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he got stabbed, and he moved back to the prayer line and he brought somebody else forward. And some other Sahaba, they got hit with arrows and they continued praying. So Imam Shafi, he uses that as a proof that the bleeding itself doesn't break the wudu, doesn't break one's purity. But other scholars, they said bleeding, it breaks the wudu. So what you're saying, that when a person, they got cut or they had an arrow, it does not break, it doesn't nullify their wudu. But the question about the blood on the body itself, that's a separate issue. That's a separate issue, yeah. That's a separate room. I think some of the scholars, they say that when they prayed, it was a necessity. You know, that the blood was coming out, they couldn't prevent it from coming out. So, Allahu A'lam. So that's a good point then. So does bleeding break the wudu or not? Do we see the two opinions? Bleeding,
does it break the wudu? According to Imam Shafi, it doesn't break the wudu. Somebody gets a cut and the blood comes out, it doesn't break the wudu. But according to Imam Abu Hanifa, it does break the wudu. So if a person is bleeding, they got a cut, then they have to wash and renew their wudu again for the next day. Inshallah. Jazakum Allah khair. May Allah reward you very much. Jazakum Allah khairan. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Jazakum Allah khair. MashaAllah. May Allah increase you much more in knowledge and fiqh. I'm so happy to see all of you. Alhamdulillah. And may Allah accept from all of you. MashaAllah. Beautiful to see the new brothers here. MashaAllah.